pray. Father, I just pray tonight that even the questions that I've had and continue to ask you would be insight even to those that have gathered together here tonight. That as we learn together, we'll grow together. As we continue to press in and not to settle, but to continue to pursue you with all of our hearts, you will reveal aspects of who you are to us to bring us to new levels. So tonight, Lord, I'm hungry to know and eager to learn. So I'm asking you, Lord, to speak to our hearts, speak life into us, so that we are energized and activated, so that your life can be given full expression in and through us. So, Lord, we give you the praise, we give you all the honor, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I started a series before I left, and I entitled it Conviction That Leads to Conversion. And tonight I'm going to talk about an inquest in search of God, the inquiries that we make in pursuit of the Lord. And I want to just begin by saying, I pray that you never settle, that you never get to the place where you just settle, just get settled in, and you refuse to press in, pursue God with passion, because we realize in our day and time there have been many who have just adjusted to a religious form. And as a result of that, they didn't have any hunger for God. And that's the epitaph, I believe, for much of what's happening in our day and time. And then we see many who've adapted forms that do not align itself with God's standard. But here we say that what God spoke many years ago and what he's speaking even today is the standard that we embrace, but we must press into it. We have to press into it in order to see what God said manifest. It's going to take a people that will press into God. These are some of the things I was meditating on even early this morning. I was talking about the journey of the soul, searching, wandering. And that we're talking about souls in general, searching and wandering, but yet left unfulfilled. And then as a result of it, we mentioned the epitaph is that many will adapt to a state of being. They say, well, this is just the way it is, and not go any further. And I believe that that's what's happened to many people. The Bible speaks of even how people can settle on in their lees and not being poured for vessel to vessel. But registered deep in within us is this longing for something more. I mean, it's there, whether you acknowledge it or not. There's this deep longing in the soul for something more than what we have accepted or what we are experiencing even here and now. And this has not always been, is saying to us that this hasn't always been the lot of man. One way of seeing it is when I was in South Africa, one of the things that I was listening to the rhythms, and those rhythms and beats registered very deep inside of me. Now, they were sounds that were, it was saying to me that they were once familiar, even though they're not familiar to me now. Now, am I making sense to you? You see, there was something that I was hearing, but it was registering deep within my soul, even though the sounds were unfamiliar, the language was unfamiliar, and all of that thing, all that was happening. But my history contained these sounds. In my history, contained these sounds, even though I might not have ever heard them. But yet, deep within my soul, these sounds were registering because it was attaching itself to something that was way back in my ancestry. So it was a part of me. So when you think about that, we understand that the same thing happens as a result to fallen humanity, fallen man. There's this wooing of the Holy God to bring us back to our original state of being. Now this isn't some light stuff. I want you to really hear what I'm saying. You see, there's a wooing of the Holy Spirit to bring us back to our original state of being. I don't care how much you may engage in activities that's against God and activities that are offensive to God, but deep into the psyche of every human being is that familiarity. There's something that's familiar, and there's a wooing of the Holy Spirit to bring us back to God, reminding us that in our sinful state, that our being became our lot, what became of our lot was not according to God's original design. God had something different for us. And in your heart of hearts, let me tell you something, and that's why some people get offended, because you tap that resource, and then a person will begin to rebel against that, to say, look, now you're meddling in my business. But Luke puts it this way, Luke 19:10, and it talks about how the Lord Jesus comes on the scene. We're talking about the Inquisition and inquiry in search of God. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen to what he's saying here. It says, the Son of Man came. His whole purpose for coming was to tap into that part of us that had really gone to this place of being dead, this part of us that no longer contained the life of God. But he's tapping into that. You see, you probably heard about the fact that your spirit, you still have a human spirit, but your human spirit is dormant unless the life of God enters into that human spirit. But yet you still have a human spirit, but you're not aware of the fact that that spirit is there. So what happens? The Word of God has a way of tapping into that the human spirit, and it's knocking at the door of your human spirit, saying, look, there's life awaiting you. There's a life that humanity once enjoyed. There's a life that once upon a time where human beings were responding to the initiative of God. And understand this. And then this whole Jesus' whole point was to seek. He's seeking that he may save that which was lost, to restore us back into right relationship with the Lord. Now in this is what I begin to look at this as what happens when that thing, when we're searching and seeking. We may think it's just appetite or just ambition or whatever, but the truth of the matter is that people are spiritually hungry, but they don't even know it. You follow? They're spiritually hungry, but many people aren't even aware of the fact as to how hungry they really are. That's why I'm saying don't ever settle. Because there's a spiritual appetite within you, and you try to fill it with all kind of stuff. But nothing can satisfy the soul other than the Lord himself. You see, the soul, and here's what happens. This is what ministry is all about, and I became even more aware of it. This is what the minister, as I minister the Word of God to you, this is true ministry. The soul of the minister is to search for answers. Because all the while, when I'm ministering to you, I'm saying, Lord, show me how to tap into that resource. That's really what I'm saying. I said, Lord, show me how, what can I say? What can happen in this particular time that we spend together that will tap into that part of you, to awaken that part of you, so that now you're energized by the Holy Spirit and there's a passion that rises up within you that would have otherwise not be there. And you can tell it. I pray all the time. I said, Lord, there has to be this key. There has to be this thing where preaching is not an exercise in futility, but it's really the Lord seeking and searching for that which is lost, to bring you back to that place of being restored into the right relationship with him. The soul of the minister searching for the answer. This is how Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 1:1. I've read this many times, but here we're going to go deeper into it. Out of the Message paraphrase, he says, these are the words of the quester. The quester. We're going to give definition of this as we go on. The quester, David's son, and king in Jerusalem. He says, smoke, nothing but smoke. That's what the questioner says. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. Now, listen to what he said. Now, first of all, he said the questioner. The questioner, a person, we'll talk about that. I'm going to hold that definition till later on. But the questioner is saying, and this is the words of the questioner. In other words, he's on a quest. He's on a journey. He's on a mission. And he's pursuing answers on his own. And all of life is smoke, smoke, nothing but smoke, says the questioner. He says, to be honest with myself, there is nothing to anything. He said, it's all just a waste of time. It's merely, you talk about all of life is merely an exercise in futility. It's all futile. You see what happens. We begin to look at the attitude and disposition of one who is seeking answers on his own. And the conclusion of the matter is nothing but smoke. In other words, it appears and then it vanishes. Whatever you have it for a while, and then it's gone. So now you go further into Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. It says, call me the questioner. Call me the questioner. I've been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I looked most carefully into everything. Searched out all that is done on this earth. And let me tell you, there's not much to write home about. God hasn't made it easy for us to find it on our own. I've seen it all, and it's nothing but smoke. Smoke and spitting into the wind. Life's a corkscrew that can't be straightened. Do you see that? A minus that won't add up. In other words, look like you're just losing and not gaining anything. He says, so I said to myself, I know more and I'm wiser than anyone before me in Jerusalem. I've stockpiled wisdom and knowledge and I've got all this information. But what I've finally concluded is that so-called wisdom and knowledge are mindless and witless, nothing but spitting into the wind. Much learning earns you much trouble. The more you know, the more you hurt. Now, have you experienced that as of yet? Look like your pursuit for knowledge just began to lead towards greater levels of misery. And you said, look like I'm not making any progress, but I'm putting forth effort to progress. I'm doing everything in my power to progress in life, but look like I take one step forward and two steps backwards. So you begin to ask the question, what is life really all about? Because this will lead to fatalism and nihilism. Look like nothing is working. Nothing has any significance. I mean, I'm gaining as far as the world is concerned. But to be honest with you, I'm really losing because it's costing me more than I can afford to pay. That was the attitude of the questioner. You got to stay with this word now. He is the questioner. He's really in this particular passage of scripture as well as the early on, he's really asking a question. You see that? He's asking questions, and his questions are based upon his experiences. Are you saying this? He said, this is what I've experienced, so therefore my questions are predicated upon my experiences. You go down to the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Look at the other. Say, he said, one discovery, 7th chapter, verse 26. He says, one discovery. A woman can be a bitter pill to swallow. Now, what is he saying now? Now he's checking out women. He said, a woman can be a bitter pill to swallow. He said, full of seductive scheming and grasping. Because you're gaming on her, she's gaming on you. You see the games that people play. He said, the lucky escape her. The undiscerning get caught. Are you saying anything here? The games that people play now, games people play. He said, at least this is my experience. He's talking about his own. He said, what I, the questioner, have pieced together as I've tried to make sense of life, but the wisdom I've looked for, I haven't found. After all of this experimenting and exploration, he's still saying, the wisdom that I'm looking for, I've not found. I didn't find one man or woman in 1,000 worth my while. I don't see anybody that's worth my time to even get engaged in. Yet I did not spot one ray of light in this murk. God made men and women true and upright. We're the ones who've made a mess of things. He's finally coming around now. We're the ones who made a mess of things. There's nothing better than being wise, knowing how to interpret the meaning of life. Wisdom puts light in the eyes and gives gentleness to the words and manners. Look at his progression now. Look at his progression. Now he is saying, he said, now I've sought wisdom in things. I've sought wisdom through my exploration. And all the things that I've engaged in, I've sought wisdom. But now I've come to realize that there is a higher level of wisdom that I've not really tapped into as much as I'm yet to tap into. But now my pursuit is to get beyond the things that I had explored and experimented in beforehand, because the conclusion of the matter is that this is smoke, nothing but smoke. This nothing worth my while, nothing really worth my being engaged in, because it's not producing what I desire for it to produce. He says, because the whole thing is, he said, what is the meaning of life? That's philosophical. What is the meaning of life? Life has to have a meaning. Life has to be significant. Life has to be significant. I'm talking to people that are disenchanted in church, but and particularly those in the world, but there's a great number that's disenchanted in church. Because the thing is, you say, life has no meaning. Church has no meaning. Coming to church is insignificant. You see, worship has no meaning. God is meaningless. In fact, to be honest with you, there are atheistic Christians. You can't really call that's a oxymoron. How can you be a Christian and atheist at the same time? But there are atheists within the church. You follow that? They're atheists within the church because they cease to believe God, but yet they go through the religious motion. Are you still with me? You see, they settle for a religious activity. I'm not saying, I always conclude by saying, let's not throw away religion. Religion is a practice. It is a systematic practice or orderly fashion of something that one does on a regular basis. That's religion. So there's good religion, there's bad religion. So understand, you need to get good religion. But don't ever say, some people say, I'm tired of religion. No, you cannot separate relationship from religion. I religiously love my wife. I religiously love God. That's good. I religiously give. I religiously tithe. You see, there are things that we must do religiously. So it's good to have good religion. So don't throw religion away. Don't throw the baby away with the bathwater. But wisdom puts light in the eyes and gives gentleness to the words and manners. Now, you want to go a little further than this? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now we're getting closer, aren't we? At verse 6, he said, life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. Life, as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. The body is put back in the same ground it came from. The spirit returns to God, who first breathed it. He brought God into the picture. You see, the body goes to the earth, but then the spirit returns to God, who first breathed it. It's all smoke, nothing but smoke. The questioner says that everything's smoke. He's repeating what he said in the first chapter. He said, but then he says, the final word. Now, you want to hear what the final word is, don't you? The final word. Besides being wise himself, the questor also sought others' knowledge. He taught others' knowledge, rather. The questor also taught others' knowledge. He weighed, examined, and arranged many proverbs. The questor did his best to find the right words and write the plain truth. Now, listen to this. I'm showing you a journey here. I'm depicting before you a journey of one in search of truth. But yet he is the wisest man in the world when it comes to worldly wisdom. He received a gift from God to be the wisest man in the world. But then he says, but now his objective is to teach the truth. The questor did his best to find the right words and write the plain truth. This word questor, this is what I want you to understand. It means a student. It is a student. A student, but when you talk about a student, the student is on an adventure. You see, what happens, it talks about this wisdom, and it says, there are few that be that find it. Now, I want you to understand something about this adventure. This adventure, when we come into relationship with God, is the romance. What I mean by that, as regard to a questor himself, is like the maiden, he thus woos is his reward. And the noblest prize earth has to offer him. So what happens, he woos his maiden. And you see, so when he woos his maiden, as we are to pursue wisdom, he woos his maiden. And as a result of it, just because he is wooing her, his reward is the noblest prize earth has to offer him. You see, the Bible talks about the pearl of great price. Pearl of great price. The act of seeking. Seek and you shall find. It doesn't talk about seek and you shall find. And now I've exhausted all seeking once I found. No, seek and keep on seeking. So that when you find, you keep on finding. You follow? You never exhaust it. But as it is with a lover, what happens if I woo my wife to me, you understand that there is pleasure in the wooing. You follow? The fact that we are now putting forth effort to please one another. You do not get to the place you say now. You see, there is a pursuit that continues on. That's the point I'm trying to make. You continue on the pursuit. Not that it's a vain journey, but because you're gaining ground in the pursuit. It is not an empty feeling there, but it is a fulfillment that comes as a result of wooing. Now, how can I say this? Husbands, don't you feel good when you court your wife? Doesn't it make you feel good when you're courting your wife? Now, don't I see some people looking around? But what happens, you want to see a smile on her face. You love this. You follow what I'm saying? You do things in order to get a smile on her face. But understand this. But what are you doing? You're bringing her in so that she becomes closer and closer to you. You follow that? You follow that? So what happens? Now, if she didn't like you, if the woman didn't like you, and you were wooing her, and you were putting forth every effort, but all you received was rejection, then vanity of vanity, vanity of vanity, smoke of smoke, all is smoke. Why waste my time and all my energy on someone that doesn't even care? Now you're getting there. But now we're talking about pursuing God. One that you see, he has pursued us, but we're pursuing him as well. And as we go after him, we are wooing him. Our worship under God is wooing him. Do you see this? It is not. That's why it cannot just be dry and stated. It just cannot be form or fashion. But what are we doing now? We're getting to the place where we're saying, Lord, I love you back. Therefore, I'm going to put forth my best effort to express to you how much I love you. And I'm asking you to come closer to me. I want you to enter into even a more intimate relationship with me. Do you follow this now? Now if you don't understand this, that's why a lot of folk won't even come back to church and get engaged, because they don't understand this. And I'm asking God, give me the words so that we can understand what this wooing thing is all about, what this romance that God has called us into is really all about. We're entering into a romance with God. It is, God is doing something. He initiates the process, but we are doing something in response to his initiative. So now we begin to see the quest. As regard to the quester himself, you see, the maiden is responsive, and he's enjoying the fact that he is wooing her. The act seeking and you shall find. The highest good is, you see, because now what happens? You begin to see this in him. You begin to see goodness, one, beauty, and truth. Oh, Lord, look at what we're talking about here. You see goodness, you see beauty, and you see truth. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. Look at this wooing. Look at this romance now. Him in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what happens here. It is saying, now good pleasure. We see the contrast. Beforehand, emptiness, vanity, but now we see his goodness. We see his goodness. God is good. God is good. And what happens, we fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith. So now, as a result of seeing he's good, it releases us to engage in the work of faith with power, because now he dispenses his power through those that recognize his goodness. Oh, Lord. When we see that the Lord is good, and it's more than just some flippant word that we use as a little something we throw around, but we see the fact that God is good, and then out of his goodness, he releases or dispenses to us his power. Because we look at this change. It says, Christ, the name of the Lord may be glorified. The name of the Lord may be glorified in you. So now, look at the romance. He's glorified in you because now you, that goodness begins to flow through you. God uses you as his dispensary so that now his goodness is put on display through you. It is you in him and him in you, according to the grace of our God and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, that's his goodness. And then Psalm 107 verse 8, it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. For his goodness. We're praising him for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now we see his goodness, but watch what happens. His goodness flows through us and his wonderful works through the children of men. Look here, the dispensing of his work takes place with us because he actually began to express his goodness through those that are in romantic, that's in romance with him, that's romancing him. He says now, watch what happens. For he satisfies, oh, listen to this part. He satisfies the longing soul. Are you listening? He satisfies the longing soul. We talked about the soul that's searching, the soul that's wandering, the emptiness, the longing. But then the Lord satisfies the longing soul. Why? Because you're useful. You're wooing him, and he's wooing you. You follow this, that what happens, the degree of satisfaction comes out of the relationship that exists between the two of you. You say, look, I'm not looking for anything else. Why? Because I find my pleasure at home with God. You see this? I don't need another lover. I don't need someone else to enter in because I got enough where I live. Do you see that? See, Jesus is enough. You got to bring me his other stuff because I got enough in him. So he satisfies the longing soul. You see, your soul ceases to long for other things. Why? Because you find pleasure in him. You have to find pleasure anywhere else. You're not looking around for pleasure. But understand, and you say, how is this? It is the relationship, it is the worship, and it is also the work of God taking place within us. It satisfies the longing soul. And then he says, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The hungry soul with goodness. It says, now, you're hungry and thirsty. I'll get to that. You're hungry and thirsting after righteousness. But understand this now. He feels it, the hungry soul. Now, your appetite, your craving, your desires are filled. You're no longer, you see, because what happens, every time you get hungry, he feeds you. You see. Now, it doesn't that you don't get hungry anymore, but it's good to know you have a place to eat. You see, you got a place to eat now because you won't come to the table unless you're hungry. You see, so the Lord is saying, but we got to get hungry now. If you're complacent, you're not hungry. If you can take it or leave it, you're not hungry. But understand this. The hungry soul. See, what I'm trying to get you to, I'm trying to bring you to Christianity 101. We're trying to show you what true Christianity looks like so that we won't have to play games and with each other and believe that we are one way and we are not where we're supposed to be. See, that's what God gave me when I first started this series. He said, look, I want to give you a message so that you can get a vivid picture of what it really means to be saved and what it really means to be in right relationship with God. So he satisfies that hungry soul. If you're not hungry, then how are you going to be satisfied? If you have an appetite, how are you going to be satisfied? You'll walk around and say, well, we have this this food for you right now. In fact, you smell the aroma in the kitchen? Do you smell all of the things that's being prepared for you? And you walk past and say, it doesn't mean anything to me because I ain't hungry. I'm not hungry. Then my question is, what table are you eating from? If you're not hungry for this, what table are you eating from? So he satisfies it with goodness. What's the opposite? You're being satisfied with garbage. You follow? The opposite of goodness. Now, look at, we mentioned goodness, but now beauty takes on a different flavor. Because we talked about the highest good now, goodness, but then we see beauty. We see beauty differently now. What do you say about beauty? Psalm 27:4. He says, now look how he puts it. This is a psalmist. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. One thing, singleness of purpose, the focus that we have. One thing I have desired of the Lord. This is what I want God to give me. This is what I want the Lord to do for me. You follow? Because we could begin to make all kind of requests to the Lord. Lord, I want you to do this thing, that thing, and the other. No, Lord, one thing I desire of the Lord. And this one thing I want you to seek after. What is that? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I don't ever want to be outside of fellowship. Oh, you don't know how important this is. I don't ever want to get out of fellowship with you, Lord. Oh, it's a scary thing when you're tempted to get out of fellowship with the Lord. And then you begin to look back at it. And if you've ever been out of fellowship, then you're eager. You say, then you really realize how much you've lost. Because what happens, I was driving in thinking about the blessings and benefits of having this relationship with the Lord just a little while ago. And I was saying, look at how much we take for granted. One of the things that we would take for granted is the relationship that I have with the Lord, because the Lord is speaking to me. He's speaking to me constantly. And then he speaks through me so that you can take in, you can have in on the conversation that the Lord is having with me. But let me tell you something, but I could take that for granted, because there was a time when I couldn't hear from God. But now I can very easily get accustomed to hearing from God, and you can get accustomed to hearing what God is saying through me to you. Are you hearing this now? So that as a result of that, people can develop the kind of attitude or mindset, it will always be there. But we have to understand this. To have God speak to me, man, it is glorious. It is glorious. I remember many times when I'm trying to find a sermon. I'm trying to put together a sermon because it's time to preach, and I don't have a clue as to what I should preach or how I should preach, and how can I preach in such a way that the people will want to hear me again. This is before Cross Culture Church or Bundle Life Church, but I'm trying to get a sermon. And I'm listening to everything everybody else is saying and going from this place to that place to the other, trying to put together a sermon, borrowing a sermon from somebody else, second-handed sermons, because I'm not hearing from God. But then when I get to the place where I said I have more message than I have time to minister, than opportunity to minister, I said, look, I don't take that for granted. I said, Lord, that is out of relationship, and I don't ever want to compromise that relationship. Even if people never want to hear me, if God's talking to me, you see, that's more important than any other thing. Because I would not sacrifice my relationship with God for popularity, fame, or fortune, or big church, or whatever else may come that would be glorious in the eyes of man. The thing that matters most, I see people with big churches. I'm not saying everyone is wrong to have a big church. We see people with big churches that love the Lord and doing a great work for God. But then we see people that will compromise everything for success. And I said, well, I give this up in order to get that? No way, Jose. I said, man, if no, because I'm looking at this thing not just from time's perspective, but I want the Lord to give me that singular applause at the end and say, servant, well done. If no one is standing but him, and he stands up and applauds, they say, you did a good job. That's more than all of the accolades that one can receive in life. So now, look at what he says here. He talks about beauty. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is the part. To behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to be able to see the beauty that's contained within him, so that I'm not attracted to other things that will allure me, because I don't see how beautiful he is. This thing may look lovely. That thing may look lovely. I'm attracted to this thing, that thing, and the other. I want him to be the main attraction in my life, so that I'm attracted to the Lord. So we began to behold, gaze at, stare at, began to just really be fixed upon the beauty of the Lord. And watch what happens. We see that. And then to, here's this question now, to inquire in his temple. That's your question now. To ask questions in his temple. To come to the place where you come before the Lord with questions. And then when God speaks, he provides answers. If you had not had questions, guess what? You come to church. You come with the same attitude and disposition. You leave with the same attitude and disposition that you came with. But if you come with honest, sincere questions, not questions of doubt and unbelief, but questions to inquire in his holy temple. And you say, Lord, reveal to me aspects of who you are that I've not seen as of yet. I'm not asking in doubt and unbelief. I'm asking because I really, really want to know. Do you realize, I told the congregation just a few days ago, I said, do you realize that the pressure that's brought to bear upon my heart is based upon your passion? I said, they said, boy, you answered all the questions. One church went to, they said, you know, you it's like you had been with us for weeks and months because you answered all the questions that we had and you began to confirm. In fact, the pastor, that was the church, he said, you confirmed everything I've been preaching. And I said, you know why? I said, because you were asking questions and your people were inquiring of God. So when I showed up, it was just, I'm just conduit. God used me to address each and every one of those things that you were inquiring about. And I said, you know, that was beyond my resources. It was the what was within me that was really answering the questions that you were, in fact, asking. So we inquire in his temple. He said, now watch this. Now this is now, for in the time of trouble, now, are we in the time of trouble? In the time of trouble. Now, don't try to do it only at the time of trouble. You've not done the other thing. You did not desire to seek the Lord. You did not desire to dwell in his holy temple. You did not desire to dwell in his house. You did not desire to behold his beauty of holiness. You did not inquire in his temple. But then you come to a place, trouble shows up, and you say, well, I'm going to jump on all these things now. Now I'm ready to desire the Lord. I'm ready to seek him now. I'm ready to dwell in his house. I want to behold his beauty. He said, no. He said, do these things ahead of time. He said, for in the time of trouble, when trouble comes. And he said, if. When trouble comes. For in the time of trouble, it's coming. He said, he shall hide me. Why? Because I'm his. He shall hide me in his pavilion, in his pavilion, in his place of safety. He shall hide me. I'm hidden. See, the devil can't get to me because I'm hidden. Why? Because relationship. I belong to him. He belongs to me. And as a result of our relationship, when the enemy shows up, they see the beloved. It's like this here. If someone comes to my house that we don't know, I don't send my wife to the door. I go to the door. May I help you, please? May I help you? You see, you're facing me now. May I help you? You see? Now, they might have been able to intimidate her. They might have been able to frighten her. But when I show up, I'm protecting her. May I help you? Is there anything I can do for you? Oh, I thought your wife would answer the door. No. We're one. I answer the door on her behalf. That's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord does. So what happens? The enemy shows up, and the Lord comes to the door and says, may I help you? He said, I know, I've seen what you've done already. You know, the devil trembled. He said, I know your works. So I won't take a chance on you. You know, I'm hidden in his pavilion. He hides us in his pavilion. And then in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. And then he sets me on high. Upon a rock. He places me in a place of prominence. In other words, place of honor. But that's not all. That's not all. He helps us. We said the highest good, goodness, beauty, and truth. Where does truth come in? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth. Look at the criteria. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Did you hear the criteria? You have purified your soul in obeying the truth. You didn't just hear it, but you responded to it. You were obedient to the truth. And through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit led you. He is the Spirit of truth. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. So now, as a result of that, what happens, and it will bring you to the place of having sincere love for the brethren. Now you have true love for one another, and it's not just based upon performance or based upon what you can get from him or her, but it's true, sincere love for the brethren. He says, now love one another fervently with a pure heart. He says, now that this has happened, now what I'm going to do, love each other fervently. And that love will be, that word fervent has to do with hot-heated love. Hot-heated love that will also purify the heart because it burns away all impurities. You see, the love, that true love will burn away all impurities. Whatever might have been impure, insincere, it's burned away as a result of, first of all, reaching this criteria. You've purified your souls, your mind, your will, and emotion. What are you doing? You have directed your attention towards God. You begin to focus upon him. And as a result of it, in obeying the truth, you don't compromise the truth. He said, through the Spirit. He says, then your heart is being purified. And what happens? The impurities are removed as a result of that. You say, you don't have to just strain at getting your heart purified. But God will begin to move all that excess out of your heart. You say, well, why is it that I got all this stuff crowded within my heart? Well, maybe these things have not happened yet. You see, after you have been saved, then you purify your soul. You say, Lord, I want to feel what you feel. I want to feel with you the way you feel about a thing. I don't care what I might feel about it now. I want to feel the way you feel about it. I want to think the way you think about it. Right now, I don't think the way you think about it. I don't feel about it the same way you feel about it. But I want you to work in me so I can feel and think the same way you think about it. You see that? And that's the willing to do as well. That has to do. We get to the place where we despise the thoughts and ideas that come to mind or the passions that we have in our hearts that's offensive to God. You say, Lord, get this out of me. I don't want to think this way. I don't want to feel this way. So, Lord, I'm submitting all this to you so that you can begin to work within me in such a way that I feel about it the way you feel about it. I want to despise it. But I have to be honest with myself right now. I don't despise it. You see, that's before you despise it. You say, right now, I don't despise it. And then the Lord will begin to show you, particularly as you hear the word of the Lord, because you understand, through the washing of the water of the word, the more word you hear, it's not condemnation, but it's purification. It will begin to wash away all of the excess within your life so that you begin to feel differently. But if you try to justify it, guess what? You're building a citadel. You're building a fortress within your life so that now you're becoming more fixed in your position so the word of God cannot penetrate the barrier that you set for yourself. Am I making any sense here? So now, look what happens here. You purify your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren. He says, now that has happened, love one another fervently with a pure heart. With a pure heart. Now, look what happens here. Let's look at how this truth operates within us. I'm giving you several scripture because I want you to see how it operates. Colossians 1:5. This is how it happens. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You see your focus now? You see your reward. Your desire is the blessings that God has in store for you in heaven. Now that's beyond earth now. I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered the hearts of man, the things that God has in store for us. You see, the things that God has for us, but he's revealed for those that love him, but he's revealed by way of his Spirit. So now, if you're not heavenly minded, don't let nobody fool you. You're too heavenly minded. You can't be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You better be heavenly minded to be any good on the earth. So now look what happens here. You have your focus fixed on heaven. You talk about the order of God established in heaven. The order of God, the standard of God. Living in an environment where all this stuff has been done away with. Even the stuff in you that you despise. That no longer you be struggling in those areas of your life. Now watch this. Here's what happened. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, how? In the word of the truth of the gospel. Now that's why folk fight this. The gospel, the message of truth. You heard it through the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world. It come to you, but it came to the world. It's in this environment. You follow? You hear me say all the time, we are responsible not just for what we hear. We're responsible for the availability of revelation. If God has made it available to us, it's our responsibility to seek it out. Because it was given to this earth realm for our good. And if you're not seeking it out and you settle for anything less, then you are responsible for what has been made available to you. Let's say if you're in school and the test is on Monday and you decide you're going to take Monday off. The class is on Monday through Friday and you're going to take a week off. And then the test is Monday through Thursday. The test is on Friday and you show up. You say, I've been out 4 days, but I came in on Friday. It's not fair that you would give me the test. Why? Because I've been out 4 days. Whose excuse is it that you were out 4 days? Well, I didn't hear it. I didn't hear the instruction. Well, the instructions were given, whether you heard them or not. So when the test comes, guess what? You're going to be tested on what was said, whether you showed up or not. And the test is not a written examination only. You see, life's tests will come your way based upon the availability of the insight and revelation that God has made available. Oh, I'm telling you, that's why I'm so hungry for God. Because I want to pass. You see, I like for my life to be such that I'm always hearing God speak and hungry for the things of God. I can't take vacation away from God. You follow this? But I'm looking for some place to be fed, even when I'm on vacation. I said, Lord, feed me. Because I don't know what I may be tested on, even while I'm on vacation. So now, listen to this. So now, you, the gospel of which you, because of the hope laid in heaven, of which you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as it has all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So now you understand. It brings forth fruit. It produces. When that truth is received, that truth is taken to heart, that truth will produce fruit in your life. Whether you heard it and really heard it or not is determined by the kind of fruit that is born as a result of hearing. What is being produced as a result of your hearing the truth? Is it the truth? If it is the truth, the question is, what is that truth producing in you? Is it producing any fruit? Now, the fruit could very well be the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It could be lives being transformed through you, because fruit is not for you to consume. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness, you know, all the long-suffering. See, that fruit is not for you to consume. It is fruit that produced in you and through you so that people that you come in contact with can eat from the fruit of your tree. You see, they are blessed through what you are bearing. So therefore, you're not just getting the word to become who God intends you to come, merely that you may become that. but you're becoming so that others can feast from the fruit of your life. Your life producing fruit. You follow this? Now, am I preaching to somebody? You see, God is wanting us to produce fruit. So he says, so now, you see, that's, you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So now you've heard the grace. Now, contained with the truth is grace. Grace and truth, full of grace is the truth. That grace upon your life to carry out the truth, to participate in God's work. That's what the grace of God is really all about. Now, I'm going to cut it short, but I'm going to give you a few more scriptures so that this is Bible study, so we want to study the Word of God. But in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, you know, we talked about Solomon and his wisdom, and he said that all his wisdom that he had under the sun and all the things that he was able to pursue, and he ended up looking at all of it and said that it's smoke, nothing but smoke, nothing but it's nothing but smoking mirrors. It really hadn't produced anything. But then in Proverbs, this is the writer of Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom, now we're talking about the right kind of wisdom now. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. In other words, the foundation of your life must be wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. How do I apply the knowledge that I've attained? What must I do as a result of what I've learned? With what I've learned, how is this message to be applied? You see, we must always, in fact, when you're taking notes, yes, take notes in what's being said, but also take notes as to how the word is to be applied. And that's when you're really learning. What am I to do? What course of action am I to take as a result? What are the areas of correction that I must make in my life, in my patterns, in my habits, and my schedules? Am I to readjust my schedules so that now I'm really making sure that I'm doing things the way God would have them done? You follow? So don't schedule God out of the equation. We must make sure that we schedule him into the equation. You see, you can get so busy, you're too busy for God. You're too busy for a relationship with him, too busy to hear his word, too busy. And that's too busy. You see, that's too busy. You're too busy if that be the case. So now, look what he says here. So now, wisdom is the principal thing. And above all, you talk about that which is superior to all things. We talked about the pursuit of wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get it. Pursue it with passion. Pursue it with passion. And understand this. I'm praying that God will just continue and I to speak to us this way. Where we pursue wisdom and we have wisdom to pursue. There's something God is saying that will arrest our attention so that we go after it with passion. He said, therefore, get it. And he would say, get it if it wasn't available to be gotten. He says, I've made it available to you. You can get it if you want it. Therefore, get wisdom. And then he says, but when you get it, and all you're getting, get understanding. And all you're getting, get understanding. When you get wisdom, now I want you to get an understanding. So that now you're able to fill the house with knowledge and understanding. There are those who have tapped into a degree of knowledge and have built a religious system around it. I was thinking about that, about people that tap into a degree of knowledge and then build a whole religious system around just a little bit of knowledge that they have. You see, and you begin to look at the world religions. They get a little bit of knowledge, and next thing you know, it becomes their object of worship. Just a little bit of knowledge. We talk about whether it's physical knowledge, and you see people on this health binge. No, I'm for health. In fact, I need to exercise more, and I need to eat better and all that. But you understand this? But I can't make a religion out of it. You said bodily exercise profiteth little.
It's all right to get that little, but don't make that little a lot. You see, don't make that your primary objective for living is that I'm going to get in health and then you die and go to hell. You follow this? So what happens, you people will begin to look at the physical, and then it becomes their religion. We begin to look at all these different, we begin to look at the psychological. And it becomes their religion. They build a religious system out of psychology. Do you know psychologists become religious in many circles? That you're hearing more psychology than you are the word of truth. And then this whole thing of psychical or a psychical, where people are getting about, that's just a little knowledge. And then you build a religion out of it, and then you become a psychic. You follow? Because what happens is just a little knowledge, and a little knowledge does what? Puffs up. Now I'm comparing and contrasting, because I'm saying to you that there's a little knowledge contained in all of these arenas, and I just named a few, but there's a little knowledge contained in all of this. And what happens, and then you begin to see where certain things or certain benefits can be derived out of things, but when you build your religious system around that, you follow what happens. Now it becomes it's competitive with the truth. It competes with God. You see, it competes with God. So now you have these systems that are established. So Job helped us to understand this. Job said, now these are people that will begin to build their own religious systems, and they begin to build their own, they begin to, in other words, do-it-yourself religion. We're going to take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of the other, and then we bow down and worship. It's really an idol, really, you see. You're building an idol, because an idol is, I said this many years ago about totem poles. You remember totems, totos? Totos have to do with certain characteristics and attributes that people respect or admire. And what happens, you begin to say, well, I want the strength of a lion. So you carve out an image of a lion. I want the keenness of an eagle. So you carve out a symbol of the eagle. We want the bear. You put that together. And you begin to stack all of these attributes together based upon what you ascribe to, you desire for yourself. And then when you put it all together, you carve it out of wood, and then the person gets down on his knees and throws his hand up and say, God. You see that? God, based upon what he ascribed to a desire for himself. But the truth of the matter is not wisdom, because too many attributes are left out of the equation. You see, there's more to God than what you see and what you think you understand. So when you do a do-it-yourself God based upon your intellect or ingenuity, then you minimize God, because God is greater than the idol that you established. He's bigger than that stuff that you put together and those attributes that you desire to see developed in your life. God is much greater than all of that. So now look what happens here. He says, and all you're getting, get an understanding. But understand, the Bible says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the mighty man his might, the rich man his riches, but the man glory, let him glory in this. What? That he understand death. It is a continuum. That there is a continual understanding. There is an understanding that continues on. That you never plateau in your understanding. Get understanding, but just like we said, the wooing of God, the wooing of Christ, the more we love him, the more we want to get close to him. And the more we get close to him, you see, we are desiring, you see, the romance is something that's appealing and attractive to us. We like the fact that we are trying to get as close to him as we possibly can. And look like we can't get enough of him. So now, and all you're getting, keep getting understanding. So Job said it this way, Job 11:7. He said, can a man search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? See, when he says the limits, can you, in your building your religious systems, reach those limits of the Almighty? Can you, through your own searching, go back to Solomon again, who was seeking after wisdom, you see, under the sun. But then he says, can a man, through his own efforts, can you do a do-it-yourself search and discover God? You said, I'm just going to go out and I'm going to find God. I'm going to nature trails, and I'm just going to do some walking in nature. We're going to get out there, and we're going to just meditate on the beauty of nature. What are you doing? I'm trying to get in touch with God. I'm going to get on a mountain, and I'm just going to stand there, and I'm going to align myself with God. I'm going to center myself, and I'm going to just sit on this mountain, and I'm going to make this noise, and I'm going to get the right sound. I'm getting there. I'm getting closer and closer to God, because what am I doing? The sound that I'm making resonates with nature. I'm about to get there with God. Can I find him this way? Can a man through all of these things find out God? No, I'm going to torture myself. I'm just going to beat myself and torture myself. I'm going to offer my body to be burned. Look, these are things that men attempt in their quest to know God. Can a man through his own searching find out God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? He said, when you finish with all that, they are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Message puts it this way. Do you think you can explain the mystery of God? Message says this. Do you think you can explain the mystery of God? Are you that deep? That you can explain the mystery of God? Do you think you can diagram God Almighty? You can draw a diagram and charts and graphs in order to diagram him? You're going to run out of paper. God is higher than you can imagine, far deeper than you can comprehend, stretching farther than earth's horizons, far wider than the endless ocean. Oh, that's God now. It's always more superlative. He is greater than. It's likened to, but he's greater than. There's no comparison to him. Now, should I close? I guess I will. Only those, the Beatitudes, become with the right attitude. Beatitude. 5:6, blessed are those who hunger. There it is again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. 5:6, for God's righteous standard to be established among them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteous standard to be established among them. Righteousness, for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled or satisfied. God will satisfy your hunger when your pursuit is after him. Oh, I'm telling you, that's how you get full, is when you get hungry for God. You know, oh, I wish I could tell all them folk over here that. Oh, I wish I could just tell them, if y'all get hungry for God, really get hungry for God, I'm going to tell all them people up in the back, if y'all just get hungry for God, those folk, I'm just watching this, if you really get hungry for God, not just for a church experience, but really get hungry for God, then a message like this is going to make more sense to you than you could have ever imagined. In fact, you know what? You will be turned off with what you used to call good preaching. happened to me. I love good preaching. I loved good preaching. Man, if you could say it well, you had my full attention. Especially if you could work it. If you could work that, you could work it, man. I mean, oh, man, that was all that. I thought that was all to life. Work that message. Just work it. Just work it. And get me to the place where I just feel. But then I got hungry. I got hungry. I got hungry. You know what? When I got hungry, what that lady said, ain't nobody got time for that. When I got hungry, in fact, my wife used to like it too. We used to. I go back in on internet, and I used to play. I said, "Let me let you listen to some preachers that I cut my teeth on," and we would sit there and we'd listen. Man, watch him. He gonna bring it. Watch him bring it. We used to really go for it. And now I was playing it. I said, "I said, let's go back and listen." Francine said, "Woody, would you turn it off? Would you turn that off?" And I'm saying, but Francie, remember years ago, this is the stuff that we used to really enjoy. Enjoy. What are we going after? Enjoyment and pleasure? Is the word a lovely song? As one who plays skillfully on an instrument? Or are we really serious about life? And we want to grow in him. Are we asking the right questions? When we start asking the right questions, what does life really mean? What meaneth this? What did I really get out of what I heard? When you start asking them hard questions now, guess what? You'll gravitate towards a message that has depth and is fulfilling. Fulfilling because it helps you to see Christ in a way that you otherwise would not have seen him. So I just pray for hunger, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what I've experienced in other parts of the world where people were so hungry for the truth. And I ask even the pastors to pray for us in America that the very hunger that they have would also be here. Lord, I desire to see the day come, and I trust that the day will come when we would not settle for anything less than what you're offering, that we will get beyond ourselves, get beyond those things that actually breed contentment and selfishness and doubt and unbelief and all those other things that come out of futile efforts or exercises in futility, that we will come to that place, O Lord, where the sober teaching of your word, the truth being imparted, will become the thing that's most desired of us. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing even now. And Lord, I just came back to America with a new passion, with a renewed passion and a zeal to be more faithful than I've ever been before, to even swim upstream if necessary, to go against the grain of public opinion and what society would dictate, but to know, Lord, that I'm faithful is more important than all of this. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll, even in America, open doors. Lord, provide a platform for what you've placed within me to be conveyed. Only you can do it. Only you can prepare the hearts of individuals. And as we pray and as we press into you, even as we are few in number, let our prayers be answered from on high. Lord, let us be at a place where we will deny ourselves of even those necessary things, because of the fact that we want to see this happen more than our necessary food. And in that, Lord, we will experience revival here in these United States that will reverse the course that this nation is taking. Realizing, Lord, that these things are happening because this is what was ordered by those who are ignorant of your will. But Lord, as we've come to know differently, we're saying, Lord, send revival, even if it began with just a few. Let the fire revival burn until it began to become widespread, just like the fires in California, that is uncontainable until it cross over the barriers and boundaries of cities, of counties and cities, even churches. So when that happens, Lord, then you will receive the glory, because no man can take credit for it, because it'd be your doing, and it's glorious in your eyes, in your sight. So we thank you for this. We give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.